We've been in a series for a few weeks, except for Blessing of the Animals last Sunday, which was fun, always is great. So we're back to it for this and next week. We started out by talking about from the Romans text, which wasn't referenced today, but we did read Romans 12:2, what it means to not conform to the world, but to be transformed by the power of God. Our first text took us into three stories of turning. The first journey or step in this transformation process is to turn toward the call of God. Moses turning toward the burning bush and the call to holy ground. Jesus turning toward Jerusalem and the cross. And Paul, in the text we read that Sunday, encouraging the early believers to turn to a new way of being that was counter to the culture in which they lived. It's an eternal call to us as well. And then three stories of leaving, that to respond to something and embrace something new, we have to give up something old to make room. And in that Sunday, it was Hebrews leaving the slavery of Egypt, as awful as it was, it's what they knew. They could manage it, the wilderness, not so much. The early Roman Christians leaving dysfunctional and harmful obligations from the structure of patronage in their day. And in that Sunday, the disciples being asked to leave the divisiveness that started to rent them. That too is an eternal call for or reminder to us as well. And then the last time we were here, it was to bow and to remember to whom we belong and what it is we owe to God, that God deserves and calls for our adoration, our humility, our praise to God. Today we get a little closer to home. We're asked to do a bit of self-assessment, to take our measure, to measure up or to determine to what degree we measure up in terms of a response to this great and compassionate God we serve, that we claim. It's an ongoing process for us. In the little bit of Philippians we read today, there's a text that precedes it, which we chose not to read because I didn't want us to get too distracted by it, because it's an emphasis, it's a part of the text that we tend to focus on, and we kind of forget about the next paragraph, which is the one we did read. Paul starts out this little conversation by relaying a conversation he's having with himself. And I think you've heard of it, most of you. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He says, I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart. And what he's talking about is his desire to die. He's facing execution. It's the prospect of it as a prisoner of Rome is that he could be executed. And so he's pondering this. He's in jail, and he's pondering, well, how do I feel about the fact that I might be killed? And you know, that sounds kind of good to me. Because if I die, I'm going to be able to be with Christ, unveiled, to enjoy that holy habitation. So he's finding he's kind of liking that idea. He'd like to be, I think, in some ways, relieved not of his burden, because he doesn't see his work as a burden, but his passion, the drivenness of it, and he'd like to have peaceful fellowship with God. But then he realizes that his desire is selfish. It serves only him, really. Who's the gaining there? He's the gaining. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain, my gain. Something benefiting only him, and he concludes that staying alive is much more necessary for those he's shepherding. I think we can relate to Paul. We get tired, we get weary. There's so much undone that lays before us. Wouldn't we like to lay it down for someone else to carry? We'd like to pursue our own interests and fulfill our own desires. That's just human nature. That self-preservation doesn't extend just to keeping ourselves alive in a threatening situation. It's like, how can I preserve and thrive? What makes me happy? What brings joy to my heart? What things do I like to have around me? What activities do I like to do that fill me, we say. But if we're to live in a way that resists conforming to the world and give ourselves over to the transforming power of God, then we've got to have a clear-eyed view of those internal conversations we have with ourselves. But to what end? Why? Why should we? I'm struck by the first sentence in the passage we did read. Paul says, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. We often overlook that sentence, I think. Live in a manner worthy of the gospel, good news of Christ. The life, death, resurrection news of Jesus the Christ. We are to live in a way worthy of that life. This one who came to be with us, God with us, leaving limitlessness, leaving the adoring myriad of hosts to come and be with us. The dirt road with us. Worthy of the one who brought into our small, mean dimension the glory of God's love, the expanse of God's compassion, the mystery of God's mercy, walking that dirt road with us. Worthy of the one who sat at table with the broken and wounded, those whose clothes were stiff with dirt, who smelled bad, the one who broke bread with those who were in discord with him. Worthy of the one who extended his hand to the poor, the sick, the despised, and raised his voice in challenge to evil. Worthy of the one who, undeterred by his enemies, absorbed their abuse and prayed for them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Who surrendered his life for the sake of us all. Worthy of the one who suffered the wrenching chasm of abandonment, and we have no way of comprehending this, but my God, why have you forsaken me? Before rising to the glorious remedy and restoration of the resurrection. Live in a manner worthy of this one. Paul says to his audience in Philippi, stand firm. Strive together for this faith of ours. Do not be intimidated when folks seek to shame or thwart or even kill you. Join in Christ's gospel. John also, in his text, helps us find our way to this path. He records that Jesus said that just as he, Jesus, was united in concert with the Father, we too can be united in concert and communion with him and he in us. This intimacy of having the Holy inhabit us, Jesus says, hinges on this, keeping faith with my call, he says, keep my commandments. And what commandments did Jesus give? Love. But love whom and directed how? He is referring, when he says that, to love God Love neighbor, love yourself. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as you love yourself, even when you don't like yourself. That's how Paul made his way through the tangled tension in his own life that day. It's how we can find our way through the competing pulls within our own world, our own life. We make a decision at some point in our life. Yes, I'm going to be a God person. I'm going to worship. I'm going to join a community of faith. I'm going to be oriented to God. And some of us think that once we've made that decision, that's it. And we go on with life as usual. And we don't stop and think, how is the world kind of working at me counter to where I think God would have me if I paid more attention to this? This is an ongoing, constant decision we make. With every little interlude we come to, there's a little fork in the road, and we are presented with the prospect of leaning into the world or leaning in to God. Giving up our desires, our inclinations, our satisfactions that are not in and of themselves necessarily bad. Some of them are, and they are harmful to us, but many of them are not. It's a matter of how much they consume us. If we left some of those, would we have more room for engaging with the holy? The world wants us, hungry for us. It works unceasingly to win us over and use us. God wants us. Works unceasingly to woo us, to bless us. That's our trade-off. Do not be conformed. Don't give in to the hunger of that world. Step back, challenge it, and